is for those who would like to benefit from the literature. So please take it and use it for the Lord's glory. We're turning this morning to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. And we're just going to read one verse this morning. That is verse 14. Verse 14. And then we'll ask the Lord's help again in our time together. Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Amen. We trust the Lord will add His own blessing even to this brief reading from His Word. Let's seek His face now in prayer. Father in heaven, You see the needs of all of our hearts, and we come to Thee with our hearts open, asking that You would speak to us. Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to the hearts of all who are gathered here. Lord, I ask that You would cleanse me afresh by the blood of Christ and fill me anew with Thy Spirit. Lord, I confess that if we come together and only hear a man's voice, then our meeting has truly been in vain. Lord, we ask that through the written word that You would speak to us. This book is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, let us feel the power of Thy word in our midst this morning. Let us feel it each one in our hearts. Come and deal with us in mercy and in grace, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to this ninth chapter, it's certainly a puzzle as to how to present all the material that is here. We can look at this chapter just from the standpoint of the Gibeonites. Here was a people marked for death. They knew they were marked for death. And as they looked to their own future, they knew it was not very pretty what was coming. They knew that Israel was going to come and destroy those inhabitants. They had heard about what God had done in Egypt. They had heard about what He had done on the other side of Jordan, and now they knew of what He had done in their midst in destroying Jericho and Ai. And so Gibeon was concerned about their own souls, and they came to Israel and they sued for peace. They wanted to enter into a covenant. They were willing to be slaves of this nation in order that they be not destroyed. And what did they find? They found mercy, and they found grace. Now, we're not justifying their deception this morning, what they did and what they said. But I would suggest to you this morning, if you've come to the house of God and you look at your future and you say, I'm marked out for death. I look at my future and it's only bleak, that if I died this moment, I would be in hell. If that is your future, come to God and sue for peace. Come to God and ask Him for mercy. If He would save the Gibeonites from the wrath that was going to be poured out upon them, certainly He would save you this morning through the blood of His own Son. We could also look at this passage from the standpoint of representative government. Here were men who represented the nation. They made a contract with the Gibeonites, and that contract had to be fulfilled. They could not go back on it. We didn't read on further into the chapter, but you'll find in verse 18 that the children of Israel was wanting to kill the Gibeonites, and the princes said, no, you can't do that. We have made a contract, and God is holding the nation to it. You say, what would have happened if they had killed the Gibeonites? Well, we know what would have happened. You say, how can you say you know what would have happened? Because Saul did kill them later. Later on, King Saul put his hand to kill the Gibeonites, and when he did, God chastened the whole nation. God stopped the rain, and they had famine for a number of years until the family of Saul was dealt with by the nation. So here were the leaders entering into a covenant, and that covenant was binding upon the whole nation. This is what we call representative government. We have such a government in our country. We elect men and women to represent us, and what they do is binding upon us. Therefore, you need to be very careful who you elect. But we have representative government in the church. They did in the early church. They had elders who were chosen from among the people. And those elders made decisions that were binding upon the people. That is biblical. That is scriptural. And we could go through this passage and show that. Even from here, representative government is something that God desires. We can also go to this passage and look at it from the standpoint of Israel. And that is how I want us to take the passage as we have our brief time together this morning. This is now the second failure of Israel. The second. The first failure came at Ai. They were deceived by their own strength. They thought they were strong enough to go and take Ai, and they found out they were not. When they trusted their own strength, it led to defeat. The reason for the defeat was that there was sin in the camp, but they never came to the Lord to find strength and power and the battle plan because they thought this is easy. They were trusting in their own strength and their own power. They didn't seek the Lord. Had they sought the Lord would have told them, you've got a problem in the nation that must be dealt with before I'm going to grant you the victory. Well, they ended up having the victory later, but they had to repent of their sin and remove the sin from in their midst, the sin of Achan. Now we find a different kind of defeat. They were to destroy all the inhabitants of Canaan. Gibeon was one of those cities. And now they've entered into a league with them, and Gibeon would be a source of trouble to them. In fact, later in the next chapter, we find that because they have a contract with Gibeon, that when the nations came against Gibeon, Israel had to defend Gibeon. Never would have happened had they done with Gibeon what they were ordered to do. Why did they enter into a league with Gibeon? They entered into a league with Gibeon because Gibeon deceived them. That's why. Gibeon tried to persuade them that they were from a far country, that they weren't just a day or two's journey from where Israel was at that moment. Israel was in Gilgal. And had they journeyed within Canaan, they would have come to the Gibeonite city. But Gibeon came and they put on old clothes. They took old bread and old bottles of wine, and they put old sacks upon their asses, and they came giving the impression, we're from a far country. And Israel, rather than seeking counsel from the Lord, verse 14 says, they entered into a covenant, and in that sense you could say Israel was defeated. The deception resulted in Israel not fulfilling the Lord's commandment, and then being drawn into further battle that they, because of their contract, their covenant with the Gibeonites. This morning I want us to consider the fact that we are called upon to trust in the Lord's counsel. And we're called upon to seek Him for counsel. There are many of God's people that do not do that. They're going by what they can see. They're going by their taste or what they hear. And sometimes that's fair, sometimes it tells them the truth, sometimes what they see and what they hear is lying to them, as in the case with the Gibeonites here. And this morning I want us to consider what it is to trust the Lord's counsel. The first point is simply taken from the text here, that they didn't seek the Lord's direct counsel. Now they were not like the fathers in the wilderness. Turn if you would just for a moment to Psalm 106. In Psalm 106, we read about what their fathers were like, the ones in the wilderness who rejected the Lord's counsel. They were not really rejecting His counsel, they just weren't seeking Him for it. But the ones in the wilderness were further in their rebellion. They didn't want the counsel, and therefore they didn't seek it because they didn't want it. In Psalm 106 and verse 13, here we have Israel in the wilderness, and it says, they soon forgot His works, that is, the works of the Lord. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And He, that is God, gave them their request, and sent leanness into their soul. God says, right, this is what you want, I'll give it to you. Be careful what you pray for. If what you pray for is not according to God's will, and God gets angry because you're praying according to your lust, He might just give you your lust and bring leanness to your soul. That's exactly what He did here for the nation earlier on. Now, those who are here in Gilgal are not like the ones in the wilderness. They've been spared, they are obedient, they are believers, they're not seeking their own way and rejecting the Lord's counsel, but they're not seeking His counsel either. And you might this morning come to me and say, well, Pastor, I'm not like those out in the world. They're not seeking the Lord's counsel. I am. Well, are you seeking it in all matters? What were they trusting instead of seeking the Lord's counsel? They were trusting what their eyes could see. Gibeon, dressed in old shoes and old clothes, brought with him old sacks, old wine bottles, old food. They looked at it and they said, ah, you've come from a long ways. No, they hadn't. They were trusting in their own taste. You see in verse 12 that they saw the bread was dry and moldy. And then in verse 14, they took of their victuals, they took of that food. Obviously the idea is they took and they tasted it. They were trusting in their own ears. They said in verse 6 of chapter 9, we become from a far country. And then again in verse 9, from a far country thy servants are come. Now, why did the Gibeonites say this? We already noted that they knew what God was like. In a very real sense, they were demonstrating faith. They knew what had happened in Egypt. They say that to them in verse 9. They knew what had happened trans-Jordan over there where Og was in Bashan. They knew what had happened there. But they also knew what had happened in Jericho and Ai, but they don't bring that up when they speak to those in Israel. They're trying to cover their tracks. They truly did believe in the Lord's power, in the Lord's judgment, and in the Lord's mercy. They did believe that. But they deceived Israel because Israel did not take this to the Lord and ask Him what He knew. I had a professor years ago, and he made a statement that I've given to you on a number of occasions. It stuck with me, and it continues to guide my own heart. He said this, I look at the world, and then I come back and look into the Word to see what I really saw. I look into the world, and then I come back and I look into the Word to see what I really saw. When you come and you look into the Word, you're looking at the Lord's counsel. This morning you want counsel. It's here. It's in the book. Oftentimes people want counsel and they've rejected the book. I've had people come to me for counsel and they've already rejected the counsel of the Word. And then they come and say, Pastor, can you give me counsel? Yeah, let's go back to the Word. Let's go back to the Lord's counsel. They made a covenant with those who were not what they said they were. How many covenants are made today between people? In religion, businesses, governments? And they're being deceived by the opposite party. They're actually being deceived. The Lord knew the truth of the Gibeonites, did He not? He sees everything clearly. He saw them when they put the old clothes on. He saw them when they brought up the old food and took it with them. He saw it when they made their plans together. He heard exactly what was being said. The Lord saw it all. All they had to do was ask the Lord. But we forget He's with us. We forget that He's given us the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And here we have His promise that He's with us, that He won't leave us nor forsake us. Then why don't we ask Him? Why don't we call upon Him for His counsel? And if we don't call upon Him for His counsel, we will be deceived. I was recently informed of a situation in a church far from here, and one of the leaders that I know of was deceived. He was going to do something monetarily, and the people took his money. I thought, you know, there are things like that in life that come upon all of us. And we think, well, we can make it just with our eyesight, we can make it just with our reason, we can make it just with our own ability, and we don't realize we can't. And that there's a devil out there who is trying to harm us, a devil who's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You need the Lord's counsel. I need His counsel. And we must come constantly to Him, asking for that counsel. Now think of it. They could have had the Lord's perfect counsel. When you read what the Scripture says about the Lord's counsel, it is amazing in Scripture. Over and over again, His counsel is brought up, and it's said to be tremendous. It's perfect. There's no flaw in it. And yet we don't turn to it. Let me put some verses before you this morning concerning the Lord's counsel. We can say that the Lord's counsel is immovable. Now, that's not true of man's counsel. Man's counsel is fallible. Man's counsel often will fall to the ground and not be fulfilled. In Psalm 33, we read this about a man's counsel. The Lord brought the counsel of the heathen to naught. Who did that? The Lord did. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. The Lord will bring to naught the counsel of the heathen, but His counsel will stand. Now, brethren, on your best day, whatever counsel you give, you can't make it stand. My power is limited. And I can give counsel to my daughter and say, this is what you ought to do, but I may not be able to make that counsel stand. But the Lord can. The Lord is able to tell us to do something, and He's able to make it come to pass what He's promised us. Here is a council among the heathen, and the Lord frustrates it. He brings it to naught, but He, in contrast, makes His own counsel stand. Proverbs 19 and 21, it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah 46 and verse 9, Isaiah 46 and verse 9, we read this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is the Lord speaking. You want to know some of the things that make me unique? I'll tell you, one of the things that makes me unique is I can give counsel, and it comes to pass. It stands. Can't be nullified. So if Israel had turned to the Lord that day, they would have received counsel that was immovable. And that's always the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord cannot be moved. He is the one who backs the counsel that He gives. We can say also the counsel of the Lord is immutable. That is, it doesn't change. It does not change. Why? Because He doesn't change. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6:17 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of His promise, the immutability of His will, confirmed it by an oath. The immutability of His will. Here is a promise given to the people of God, and it's according to the immutability of His counsel. Israel could have had counsel given to them that would never change, but they didn't seek the Lord for it. We can say that His counsel is immense. It's big enough for whatever you need. I don't know the situations you find yourself in. I may know some of those situations, but there are things that are going on in your personal life or your family life or the work life that you have. I don't know all of those, but I do know this, that the Lord does, and He has a word in season for you in whatever situation you find yourself in. You say, how do you know the counsel of the Lord is ample, is big enough for me? Well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 32 and verse 19 that He is great in counsel. He's great in counsel. But when you come to Psalm 73 and verse 24, the psalmist says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You're going to guide me with your counsel now. Afterwards, you're going to receive me to glory. In other words, all I need to get me to glory is your counsel. It's big enough. It knows exactly what you're going through. It knows exactly this morning where you are spiritually. Are you dead in trespasses and sins? This counsel can give you life. Are you alive spiritually, but you're wandering from the Lord? This counsel can bring you back. Are you trying to follow the Lord, but you're weary? You've been worn out by the battles of the Lord? This counsel can give you life, strength, what you need. The psalmist said, thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward, receive me into glory. The counsel of the Lord is immovable. The counsel of the Lord is immutable. We can say the counsel of the Lord is truly immense. And yet, you know, when it comes to the Lord, He doesn't need your counsel. We sometimes think we need to tell the Lord everything. Well, He already knows everything. When you come to Isaiah 40, it says this, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor, hath taught Him. Well, the Lord doesn't need our counsel or our teaching. Now, in the place of prayer, He does require that we rehearse before Him what we want, and that means that we come before Him and explain what our situation is. part of that is for our benefit, that we really understand what we're asking and what we're about in the place of prayer. But He already knows. In fact, He knows our situation better than we. He knows exactly what's going on. You remember that David had delivered a city, those in Keilah, and then later he asked the Lord, would they betray him? Would they give him over if he went to live among them? And the Lord not only knew what they were like, He knew exactly what they would do, even though the situation never came about. The Lord knows everything. And He is the one that's giving you counsel. Everyone else is looking at it through eyes that can only see part way. This morning, I can see your clothes. If you have food, I can see your food. I can hear your words, but I can't see your hearts. But the Lord can. He knows exactly what you need, and He knows exactly what's going on around about you. He knows all of that. Therefore, we ought to seek Him for counsel. We could have perfect counsel. We could have direct counsel from the Lord through His Word and by His Spirit. And oftentimes we don't seek Him for it. What would have happened had they sought the Lord for the counsel and the Lord gave him the counsel? The Lord gave to the Israelites, the princes and Joshua, the counsel that they sought. Well, then they would have had to respond to the Lord's counsel. And responding to the Lord's counsel, we can only hope that they would have responded in the proper way. Some people do not respond properly to the Lord's counsel. That's why they don't seek it. That's what we saw in Psalm 106. Their hearts were walking according to their lust, therefore they didn't seek the Lord for His counsel. And when they did pray, they were praying according to their lusts. God's not going to bless you with that kind of attitude. If we seek Him for His counsel, He can give us that counsel. He can, as it were, take away the thing that's deceiving us, in this case the Gibeonites and the deception that they had brought to Israel. He could take that away. He could have said to them, you don't go into a covenant with them. Those folks are just from a few miles away. But they didn't seek the Lord. Had they sought the Lord, then they would have had to respond to Him. And when we come to Scripture, there are many different responses to the Lord's counsel that are wrong. But what are some of the wrong responses to His counsel? Well, some try to reduce the counsel. And they try to bring the counsel down to what they want. You know, when Paul went to the church at Ephesus, actually it was the city of Ephesus, and the church was started from that group of people in the city. But later on he went and he met with the elders, and he said this to the elders, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul says, "I haven't kept anything back. As your pastor, that's my job. My job is not to reduce the counsel of God to that which you want. It's not to reduce the Scripture to that which you like. My job as your pastor is to preach the whole counsel. And that may make you angry at times. It may make you happy at times. But it is not my job to reduce the counsel of the Lord to that which you want. It's my job to preach the whole counsel of God. Isn't that what we really want? When I was saved, I went looking for a church where I could hear the whole counsel of God preached. I was tired of people deceiving me. I was tired of people reducing the counsel of God just to a few, as it were, doctrines that they thought everybody would receive. You need the whole counsel of God to go on with the Lord. Now, you don't need much to get saved. You need to know the gospel. You need to come and trust the gospel. But for you to go on with the Lord, you need the whole counsel. We all do. I do, you do. Because we're facing battles out there that require God's wisdom and God's knowledge given to us. And so we're to not reduce the counsel of the Lord. There are others that they wouldn't reduce it, but they would reject it. Normally that's the attitude of the unsaved heart. The unsaved heart says, no, I don't want it. Now that I have it, I don't want it. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar came to Daniel and he wanted Daniel to interpret a dream for him, interpret that which God had given to him. And so Daniel did. And Daniel said this to Nebuchadnezzar, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." What was he saying to Nebuchadnezzar? I've given you God's counsel. You've asked it. You wanted me to give you what God is interpreting concerning your dream. I have done that. Now, what do you need to do? You need to repent. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't. You remember the story that he didn't repent, and what happened? God gave him insanity. And he went out, as it were, and acted like an animal out in the wilderness, and his nails grew like claws, and he was there for a time period that God had marked out for him until he was willing to recognize that he was there ruling because of the order of the one who was in heaven ruling. It's a serious thing when you reject the counsel of the Lord. But Nebuchadnezzar was an unsaved man. When you come to Chronicles, though, you have a saved man, Amaziah. Amaziah was a king in Israel, and he was a believer. He was following in the footsteps of David, his father, great-great-great-great-grandfather. And he was a saved man. And yet we find that when the prophet came and rebuked him, Amaziah rejected the counsel of the Lord. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Second Chronicles chapter 25. Here's Amaziah in verse 16 receiving the counsel of the prophet. Literally the Lord's counsel through the prophet. And verse 16 says, "And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him," the king said unto the prophet, "Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. For why shouldest thou be smitten?" Then the prophet forbore and said, "I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel." He's a believer, yes. But he was given God's word, clearly given God's word, and he said to the prophet, "Shut up or I'll kill you." That's my paraphrase. "You stop prophesying or I'm going to put you to death." And Amaziah said to the prophet that, and then the prophet responded back to Amaziah, "I know that God has determined to destroy you." Now, he was a believer. Obviously, he wasn't going to go to hell. But his reign was going to be destroyed. And we find immediately after that, he was defeated in battle. He wouldn't listen to God's counsel. My friend, we have God's counsel before us. Do not reject it. Study it. Find out what's there. You say, you mean God expects me to study His Word to find out what His counsel is? Yes. But Pastor, that's your job. Well, it's partly my job to study it and to give you from the Word what His counsel is, but you can go to the book yourself. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. You can go and study the Word and find from the Word what it says and what the dictates are here and live according to it. Live according to it. Amaziah was a believer, but he was destroyed because he did not seek the counsel of the Lord. And then when he had it, he did not want it and he rejected it. Now, the Lord's counsel often includes repentance. The Lord will come to us and tell us not to walk after the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. That means that we have to repent. We can't go that direction. And when God's counsel means repentance, how is it upon your heart? What do you do with that counsel? What do you do with it? I was dealing with a counselor who made his living counseling others. And he came to me and he said to me, "What counsel would you give to this pastor in town?" Not this town, it was several states away. But he said to me, "What counsel would you give to this pastor that I'm going to go have to deal with? This pastor is living in adultery. What would you tell him?" And I said, "Repent." He told me he's a pastor, right? Yeah, well, he knows the Bible then. Tell him to repent. The counselor said, well, "But you don't understand. This pastor, when he was a child, had this problem in his own home. This was his upbringing." And I said, "Tell him to repent." But you don't understand. His wife is this way and he's done this." And I said, "Tell him to repent. You've come and asked me for my counsel. I'm giving it to you based on the Scripture. The Scripture says adultery is sin. Tell him to repent." But this counselor wasn't willing to tell him that because he knew that if he did that, the man wouldn't come back. The man was very happy as long as the counselor was dealing with these other peripheral matters and trying to lessen the gravity of his sin. And the counselor was, as it were, helping him in his sin. This is a pastor. He knew about his sin. He needed to repent. And how many things there are in our life, we know they're wrong. We know they're wrong. And yet we still hold to them. We still do them. We've got the counsel of the Lord before us, and we say, well, it is the Lord's word, but. No buts. It is the counsel of the Lord. And if you and I reject the counsel of the Lord, then like Amaziah, we will be destroyed, no matter what else we try to do. God takes seriously the counsel that He gives. And Isaiah said, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That they may add sin to sin. Israel was deceived because they would not take counsel of the Lord. Nothing was stopping them from taking the counsel. The Lord was there. He had given them counsel as to how to deal with Jericho. He finally gave them the right counsel as to how to deal with Ai when they truly sought Him. He would give them counsel as to how to fight the next battle. You see that in the next chapter. But they didn't seek Him for counsel here. And because of it, they were defeated. But had they sought Him for counsel, they still would have had to treat the Lord's counsel correctly. And how often that is, we want to reduce the counsel and say, I only take part of it, or we want to reject the counsel totally, or we're just not going to repent because the counsel is rubbing us the wrong way. The Lord is not going to trifle with His creatures. He is patient and long-suffering. More patient and long-suffering than we are. But when He gives us counsel, and He makes it very clear what that counsel is, He expects us then to conform our beliefs according to what He has said. He expects us to conform our lives according to what He has said. He expects that out of us. And if we will not do so, then we are rejecting that counsel. And we're doing so to our own hurt. This morning you might come to me and you say, Pastor, but I've rejected His counsel and I want now to get back in good graces with Him. How do I do it? Well, we come to the Scripture and it's very clear. There must be repentance and a laying hold of the blood of Christ. They would have to have pled the blood over their own sins here. And we see later that the Lord indeed blessed them in the next battle that they had. So they did make things right with God. How do you make things right with God when you don't seek His counsel and it leads you to a place of hardship? Or how do you make things right when you have His counsel and then reject it? How do you make things right? John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As His people, there is a way back. Do you want His counsel? He offers it freely. He gives it. This counsel that is perfect, this counsel that will tell you what you need to do or what you need not to do in the situation you find yourself in. Do you want His counsel? But if that counsel tells you to repent, come and plead the blood over that sin. Come and put things right between you and God by laying hold of Christ as your mediator and your atonement. Could be this morning that you say, well, I'm not even saved. What do I need? Well, what you need is the blood atonement. The same thing you need for the disciple who has wandered from the Lord. He is saved, but he's wandered and he wants to come back. He needs the blood atonement. You say, well, I don't have the blood atonement. Come to the Lord. He's able to grant you forgiveness. He's able to cleanse you from sin. You say, but my sins bind me. I don't want to give them up. Come to the Lord and ask Him to give you power over sin. He's able to break the hold of sin on your life. He's able to bring you into the kingdom. The Lord will freely forgive those who come sincerely to Him, desiring forgiveness. That's why Paul said to those that he was writing to, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're saying this morning, I want to be saved. I want that counsel. I've heard it. He's told me I'm on my way to judgment. I want mercy. I want forgiveness. I'm like the giving knights. I don't want to die. There is mercy only through the blood atonement. Your sins must be dealt with. How do you get rid of your sins? You can't. Christ can. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. He is able to remove the totality of your sin and bring you into the kingdom. Let's close in prayer. When my daughter was young, there were times when she would do things and you would say, oh, I wish she had come to me first, that I could have given her counsel. And I'm just a parent. There's a God in heaven who wishes that we would go to Him for counsel. And we don't do it. As believers, we just don't do it. Come to Him. Let Him counsel you. Let Him lead you by His Word. Let Him direct you. If this morning you say, I'm unsaved, well, come to Him for salvation. He's able to bring you into the kingdom. He brought me into the kingdom. He can bring you in. I'm as great a sinner as anyone else. He brought me in. He can bring you into the kingdom. Come to Him today. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to remove the guilt of your sin. Ask Him to take over the life and be the Lord of your life. He'll do that. He's gracious and loving and kind. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come and call upon Him this morning. Come and throw the weight of your soul's eternity upon Christ and say, Lord, come and save me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Come to Him this morning. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, that is my chief delight on earth. It's what I'm here for. It's what I want to do. Speak a word with me. I'd be happy to spend more time with you, showing you how you can know that you're saved. But this morning, it's not me that you need. It's Christ. And you can have Him right where you sit. Come and lay hold of Christ. Come to Him and call upon His name. Our Father in heaven, we see the folly of Israel. How that they did not seek Thee for counsel. They did not seek a word from Thy mouth. Lord, how often we mimic that ourselves, even though we're trying to be obedient in other areas, that, Lord, there are things, decisions we have to make, and rather than seek Thy counsel, we go upon our own wisdom. We rely upon what we see and what we can reason. Lord, we confess we'll easily be deceived by this world. Lord, we ask that You would guide us. Our footsteps, when guided by Thee, are sure and strong. And there's nothing that can stop Thy counsel from being fulfilled. Lord, help us then in fulfilling that which You have given us to do. Give each one of Thy people this morning Thy counsel. Make it clear and plain to them. Those that are asking for discernment, Lord, give it to them this morning. Help them this morning to see clearly from Thy Word what it is that they're to believe and what it is that they're to do. Lord, we pray for those this morning who are seeking Thee for salvation. Lord, we ask, bring them into the kingdom. Give them that life that is necessary to cause them to come. Lord, we ask that even this day they would know the joy of having their sins forgiven and know that their conscience is clear before Thee. Lord, You're able to do this work. Cause them to repent. Cause them to come in. Cause them to seek Thee and to find Thee this day. Lord, do this gracious work, we pray. Lord, we're thankful this day that You give counsel to sinners, that You give counsel to us this morning. And Lord, we praise Thee for Your willingness to reveal Yourself to us. Help us then, Lord, to walk with Thee according to that which You've revealed in Your Word, that which You lead us by Your Spirit. Lord, help us to walk with Thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.